So we are in a series going through the book of Genesis, and we're doing it in four chunks. The first chunk we called In the Beginning. We were dealing with the creation, and now we're moving into the second chunk about this guy named Abraham, and I just casually entitled this chunk Father Abraham, and every single person that I've talked to that grew up in the church has started singing that song when I brought it up. So I figured I'd just get it out of our systems today. For those of you who did not grow up in the church, Google it. It's the original Hokey Pokey. And there's a lot of right arm in, right on. There's even some nodding of heads, turning around and sitting down. You can Google that later. So we are now going to be starting to work our way through the life of a guy named Abram. And eventually God will change his name to Abraham. And as we work through his story today, we're going to see that God picks the most unlikely of characters to become the guy that we sing Father Abraham about, that becomes the father of his nation. And ultimately, through his offspring, we are introduced to Jesus. And so this story of Abraham that we're covering today not only affects his day and age, it affects our day and age all the way into the future. And so this is a significant chunk of scripture we're going to cover for the next 6 or 7 weeks or so. If you were here at the Holt venue last week and Pastor James taught, if you were at the MSU venue, Justin Detmers taught, and we looked at how after the flood that God commanded the people to scatter, but instead they gathered, and then after the Tower of Babel, he went ahead and scattered them. At this point of history, we move from looking at all of these families to looking at one family. And their patriarch, a guy named Abram. And we're going to see that God picks the most unlikely of people for him. And I don't know about you, but that is one of the most encouraging things for me in all of Scripture, is when I see a guy like Abram, and today we're going to see a guy with a lot of weaknesses. Because sometimes I ask the question, why would God use me? I mean, I don't know about you, but before I became a Christian, I made a mess of my life, and then I became a Christian, and then I continued to make a mess of my life. And no matter how much I profess to follow Jesus, there's these detours that I take when I grab the reins of my own life. And sometimes I say, God, why would you even choose to use me at all? And that's what's so encouraging about Abram's story. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive in. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Bible is such an honest book, that we see stories like the story of this guy, Abram, and we're stunned that you would use people like this. And then we remember that we're people like this. And we're stunned that you would use us. And so as we look at his life and we look at that one thing in his life that you used, we're thankful, we're humbled. And so we pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, tap or flip to Genesis 11. We're starting in verse 10, and this is a genealogy passage, and we've seen these throughout Genesis. We've seen that we normally like to skip genealogies, but embedded in every one that we've seen so far, we've got great information, and this one's got some as well. So you're going to look for the pattern today as I read through this, starting in verse 10, and these are very familiar names. We've seen some of these names even last week, but now they're in genealogy format. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 400 years and had other sons and daughters. And when Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. And when Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and he had other sons and daughters. And when Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years, and he had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. And when Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And when Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. And when Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. And when Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now you got the pattern, right? Dude has a lot of kids. Then his kids have a lot of kids. Then his kids have a lot of kids. And his kids have a lot of kids. And this moves on. There's this story. Everybody has lots of sons and daughters. Everybody has lots of sons and daughters. And then the pattern begins to change. And we focus in on one family there in verse 26. And in 27, it starts to go weird. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur. I, for some reason, have not all week been able to say that word. It's two letters. Ur. Yeah, I keep wanting to say Ur, but I know that's wrong. So, Ur. I was able to say, what is Arpachshad, right? And I can't say Ur. Ur of the Chaldeans, and Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. And now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Now, when we're reading a genealogy, it's easy to start booking through it like we were doing there, and you're looking at names and dates and names and dates and names and dates. By the time you get to the end, something interesting happens, but you've read through it so fast, you miss the interesting stuff. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to map it out for you. I asked for the biggest piece of paper we could find. They made me. Look at this. Isn't this great? Yeah, steel. Okay, so big Sharpie. Let's do this. This is the family tree. We got this guy. Can you see this in the back? All right, good. Terah, here. This is the patriarch, okay? He has kids that we find out about. We've got Haran. We've got Nahor. And we've got Abram, okay? These are his boys. So we got this guy, this guy, this guy. Not very interesting yet. Gets interesting. This guy has three kids. Iscah, the Swedish girl, is a girl. We don't know what happened to her. I'm assuming she migrated to Sweden. Iscah. We have Lot, and we have Milcah. Milcah. These are Haran's kids. Again, not necessarily incredibly interesting, but this is where the story does get interesting if you're paying attention. One of these guys dies. Haran dies. So we're going to X him out in red. So this guy dies, and what happens? His brother marries his daughter. I'm not sure how you're supposed to draw marriage. Let's do a heart. There we go. And an arrow. Isn't that how you're supposed to do it? The arrow come. There you go. And that is actually not as weird as it seems, because in a lot of cultures, including a lot of what we see in Scripture, when dad dies and we need someone to take care of the daughter, uncle steps in and there's this family thing here. We're just not used to arranged marriage kind of stuff in our culture. And in this whole story, this is not the weirdest thing that happens. Let me show you the weird thing. Over here, Abram marries Sarai. Now, why is that weird? Well, you got to go to chapter 20 to find out why it's weird. You go to chapter 20, you find out that Sarai is Abraham's daughter with another mom. And Abraham marries her. So here's what we got. Abram marries his sister. Half-sister, still sister. That's the weird thing. And when you read this, you get to the last verse, and the verse in verse 30 says what? It says Sarai was barren. It doesn't mean she's from Germany. It doesn't mean either that she hasn't been able to have kids yet. It means she can't have kids. She and Abram have tried. They've tried. They've tried. They can't have kids. And so when you're drawing a family tree at this point, this one stops. And so normally you go, oh, this is the end of this one. This one goes here. His family line stops at this point. So if you're telling a good story, this ends their family line. We don't know what happened to the Swedish girl. We'll find out more about Lot later. This would be the interesting story. But the way God tells the story, he's very creative. He likes surprises. He goes with this one. This becomes the story. Verse 31. Terah took Abram, his son. So grandpa took his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, so his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law and daughter, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So we now see them going to Canaan. Now, if you've been around the last month, that sounds familiar, right? Canaan was one of Noah's sons. He was the son that Noah cursed, and he said that you, Canaan, will serve your brother, Shem, and Shem is the top of this family line. So now we see this family going into Canaan, into this place where the Canaanites would be their servants, would serve them. So they're now moving into that area. And so they take this journey to Canaan. Now, Canaan is about 600 or 700 miles east of where they started. So let me put some pins on this map for you. The blue pin is Ur. That's where Abram starts out with his family, with Terah and everybody. They are heading to the purple dot. That's Canaan. And they go instead to the orange dot, which is Haran, which is 600-700 miles to the northwest. Let me put this into context. If you put a United States map on here, it'd be like going from Michigan, saying I'm going to Omaha, Nebraska, and ending up in Duluth. All right? Why? We don't know for sure. We have no idea. But one thing we can see is this. They traveled on their way to Canaan to a place named Haran. And it's very possible that because there's a family name here, that Terah had named his son after the land that he came from. And maybe on the way to Canaan, he just wanted to stop at home, see the family, and then he ended up liking it and he stayed there. But of course, he dies there. So now we're going to cross him out. So this guy dies. And now we are left in the story with Abram, his wife slash sister, and his nephew Lot, and they're all hanging out in Duluth, and that's where we pick up the story in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And these three verses begin to create a trajectory for us that we see play its way out through all of the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, to our day, and even to the end times. So let's take some time with this passage. Now the Lord said to Abram, our God is an initiating God. He initiated with Adam. He initiated with Eve. He initiated with Cain and Abel. He initiated with Noah, and he initiates with Abram. He said, he initiates with his word. Even today, we know that God initiates to us through his scriptures, through his word. He initiates with his word, and he initiates with this guy named Abram. Well, why Abram? One commentator I was reading this week said, well, this guy, he's just middle-aged, he's prosperous, he's settled, and he's thoroughly pagan. This is what we know about the guy. Because, I mean, we find out in the book of Joshua that this guy and his family worshiped other gods. So he wasn't even someone who worshiped our God. He worshiped other gods. And so he's settled in the land. He's middle-aged. He's prosperous. Things are going well. The only thing going wrong in this guy's life is he and his wife can't have kids. And so to this guy, God initiates and he says, I'm going to do something great. Now, it's so remarkable about Abram is that Abram is so unremarkable. He's so unlike. This is not the guy that you would naturally pick. This guy doesn't have kids, can't have kids. His wife is barren. You don't pick that guy to start your big nation. This guy doesn't even worship God. He worships other gods. He's settled. He had settled in Ur. He traveled with his family all the way up to Duluth, and he's settled there with now all of his father-in-law's stuff. He's settled. And to this guy, God picks him and he gives a huge promise. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you might be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So to a guy with no kids, and by the way, think about this. Abram's name is Dad. The name Abram translates dad. Abraham translates as dad of many. This guy's entire life has carried the name dad, and he has no kids. And now this God that he's never heard of comes along to him and says, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. 5,000 years from now, they're going to sing a hokey pokey like song about you, about being your kids. That's how great your nation's going to be. He's a pagan. He doesn't even worship God. He worships other gods. And he's like, I'm going to make you the father of this nation that worships me. Why Abram? Here's the reason. Because God picked him. That's it. God just picks him. He picks this guy and he gives him a purpose that is so much grander than his normal middle class yuppie lifestyle he's living, and says, I am going to make you great. And here's your purpose in life now, that you will be a blessing. No longer is it about you, Abram. No longer is it about you and your wife. No longer is it about your family. No longer is it about, it is now about others, and it's about God's glory. I am going to make you into a blessing. And the only thing God asks of him is this: go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Go. I want you to leave everything behind. Now imagine being Abram. You've never heard of this God before. You've never spoken to this God before. You're worshiping other gods. You're settled. You have all that you need to live on. And this God speaks to you and says, I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And all you got to do, leave everything behind. Leave. Go. Yeah, right. And this is what he does. So Abram went. He went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set up to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. He did it. He just goes. Abram, Sarai, Lot, all their possessions, and the people they acquired in Haran. What does that mean? Well, the people, the word people there in Hebrew means souls. Acquired means acquired. And so there's theologians who try to whitewash this a little bit. They're like, well, what he did is, because it says souls, he just convinced people that he was going for God, and he convinced them to come with him, and it was just all this great thing. No, that's not what it means. Let's not whitewash this. He was a slave owner. He acquired people and brought them with him. Abram was a slave owner who worshipped other gods. And this is who God calls. And now he moves, and they begin to finally go over to Canaan. So they're finally moving from the wrong dot to the right dot. They're moving from the orange dot to the purple dot finally. And they get there, and they land in Canaan. So they make it down to the purple dot, and then he builds an altar to God there, because that's what the people of God always do. They give back, they worship, and so he does that, builds an altar. And it says, from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west. And I don't know how you say that word. On the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord, and Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. And so what you see is that God is leading. God said, listen, I want you to go. I'm not going to tell you where you're going to go. I just want you to go, and I'll tell you as you go. So he's going, and God's telling him, and he's building these altars as he goes, and he makes his way all the way from the northern part all the way to the southern part of Canaan, and he now is at the Negev, which is at the edge of the desert. And so this is where he is, and things are going well, and then they go sideways. Now, there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. Good move, dude. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is my wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. So say you are my sister, which is actually technically true, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake. And when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male servants and female donkeys and camels. Okay. Abram makes it to Canaan, builds altars to God as he goes. He gets to the edge of the desert. It's Abram, Sarai, Lot, all of their stuff, all of the people that they had acquired. They've got this ginormous posse traveling along, and a famine hits. Now, we don't know about famines in Michigan. Yes, we lost a lot of our apple crop last year. We survived. In Syria right now, there's a huge famine. There's famines around the world. People are devastated. They don't know how they're going to get their next meal. And Abram is responsible for all of these people, for all of these animals. And he's freaking out because he doesn't know how he's going to take care of them. And he instead of trusting God that he is where God has led him, he decides upon his own intellect, I'm going to go to Egypt. And so now, let's throw up the map again. He now moves all the way down to the green dot. And he moves to Egypt, and he moves away from the promised land. And on the way into the into Egypt, he says to his wife, you're just too hot to travel with. Now, first of all, men, yes, your wife is your standard of beauty. She better be. You should be able to say that sort of thing to your wife. But there's also something like we all understand is relatively universal beauty. Sarai was 66 years old. And yet she was so smoking hot that he was concerned about what was going to happen when they go into Egypt. And you have this picture that, you know, an attractive person walks into a room, everybody looks. It's like this. It's like she walks into Egypt, everybody in Egypt looks at her. And they look at this woman and they take her to the Pharaoh because she is so beautiful. He was right about this, all the way to the point that Pharaoh marries Abram's wife. And then gives Abram all kinds of stuff, donkeys and oxen and slaves. You know what that means? Abram pimped out his wife to the Pharaoh. He gave his wife to the Pharaoh in exchange for all of this stuff. And now he's extraordinarily wealthy. Let's recap. Abram worships other gods, settled in the land, moderately wealthy, has, you know, possessions and slaves and all of that. God calls this guy. The guy follows God, but then gets afraid, takes things into his own hands, pimps out his wife. That's the guy God has picked. Let's read the story in verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. You'll see in Genesis and Exodus that the Egyptians are very superstitious. They always want to know what God is doing to them, and God keeps doing things to them. So they always ask the question, why is this happening? And then there's always a good reason. This is one of those. And so now we've got Abram and his wife and Lot and all their possessions and now a lot more. They're wildly rich, and they're now moving back into Canaan where they had started from. Chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was with him into the Negev. And now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. So now he is wealthy beyond imagination. And this begins to go sideways. He journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where the tent had been in the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. That's a phrase you'll find all the time in Scripture, called upon the name of the Lord. It means he repented. It means at this point, Abram realizes he has not been following God through what God had called him. God had said, listen, I want you to go. I want you to go wherever I tell you to go. And now he repents of what he's been doing. He repents of his fear that God wasn't going to take care of him and his family in the famine. He repents of pimping out his wife. And now he is back in the promised land with all of these things. And you begin to see that even though God has forgiven him of and he has repented, there are still consequences for his actions here on earth. We begin to see that in the next passage, verse 5. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. They had too much stuff. They're hauling all the stuff with them everywhere they go. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. They had too much stuff. And yet Abram is remembering this promise that God made to him. God said, I'll give you land. They're in the land, but people are living in all the good parts. and he and his nephew are stuck with all their stuff in the bad parts. And God had promised him descendants, and he and his wife still had the period on the end of their sentence, and they had no kids. And then God promised them blessing, and the closest thing they had to blessing was this ill-gotten gain from pimping out his wife, and that was turning into a curse. And yet at the same time, we see God is beginning to transform who Abram is from the inside out. Watch this. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are your kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I'll go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. That's the Garden of Eden. Like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. For the first time in his life that we see, Abram thought of somebody else instead of himself. He looked at the situation with his nephew, and he said, "Listen, just pick the land that you want. I'll take the rest." And what happened? Lot took advantage of him. And Lot took the good stuff, because that's what happens sometimes. That's okay. Abram settled in the land of Canaan while God settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord, and that's called foreshadowing. We'll be there in a month. But let's think about this story for a second. There's nothing remarkable about Abram. Nothing. And what's so remarkable is that God uses such an unremarkable guy. Middle-aged, middle class, settled, worshiping other gods. Just a normal dude married to his hot sister. And this guy, God chooses. God picks him. God calls him. God makes ridiculous promises to him. And all that Abraham had was one thing: faith. In Hebrews 11, it describes Abraham this way. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." That's faith. God makes these ridiculous promises to him and says, "This is what the end is going to be, and I'm not going to tell you what's in the middle." Faith. "I'm not going to tell you what it's going to take to get there. I'm not going to tell you the journey you're going to have, the path that you're going to have, the pain and the sorrow and the joys. I'm just going to tell you this is where you're going, and I want you by faith to follow me." And he did. Yeah, he screwed up. He grabbed the reins of his life. And after he repented, he messes up again. We're going to see some remarkable things in this guy's story. Over the next couple of weeks, his highs are remarkable. The faith that he has in some crazy situations is beyond anything you can imagine. And his lows, he hasn't even gotten there yet. You would think he would have learned his lesson about his wife the first time. It happens again. Highs. Lows. And yet God uses him. He's a normal guy like you and like me. Maybe like me, you wonder, how can God use me? Before I made a decision for Jesus, my life was a mess. And then I make a decision to follow Jesus. I place my faith in him. I have faith. And yet my life doesn't get better overnight. And I keep making mistakes, and I keep sinning, and yes, I have some great highs, but man, there's some terrible lows. We're like Abram. Just like him, God reaches out to us. He loves us. He gives us faith to believe, and he begins to change us from the inside out, and he saves us through Jesus. You might not know this, but a lot of people ask, why is it that how are people saved in the Old Testament? Well, they're saved through Jesus. We talked about this in Galatians last year. In Galatians 3:7, it says this: "Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, those are non-Jews, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. The gospel is what? It's the good news. What's the good news? That Jesus, God himself, steps into humanity, takes on human nature, becomes 100% God, 100% man, lives a sinless life, dies on the cross, is buried on the third day, raises again. That is the good news. And God preached the gospel, the good news, to Abraham. And Abraham looked forward in faith that one day his offspring, Jesus, would save the world. Preach the gospel before unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. When you place your faith in Jesus, you not only become a son of God, you become a son of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them. So are you. So let's just praise the Lord. It's a cheesy kid song, but it's theologically pretty tight, except for the whole right arm in, right arm. But here's the thing. When you place your faith in Jesus, you are declaring that, like Abram, you don't deserve to be saved. And yet Jesus saves you anyway. And just like Abram, by placing your faith in him and moving and not knowing where it is that he's going to take you, you trust him with the end. Even when you take a detour, he brings you right back to where you need to be, and he does the work of sanctifying your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of our father, Abram. We thank you that it's not about him and his great behavior and his great holy life. It's that he's a normal guy like us. And he makes mistakes. He makes terrible mistakes. He makes terrifying mistakes. And yet you chose him and you give him faith to believe and you save him and you change him. Thank you that you promised the same thing for us. For some of us, we've never placed our faith in you before, but today as we hear the story, we realize that we're just like him. And we just know that you're drawing us to you. And so today, for the first time, we place our faith in you and declare that we can be a son of God, a son of Abraham. We thank you for Jesus, who saves, and we pray this in his name. Amen.